Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to Labors for Christ, Word Life Center, Spiritual Growth and Development. We meet on Wednesdays in this awesome move of God as we look through the Search for Significant workbook by Robert McGee. This week, we are on week two, which focuses on the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. So we do want to start our session off this evening with our prophetic word. There's someone on the line that will read our prophetic word, after which the prophet can open us up in prayer. Okay.
Jehovah bless the Lord who prospers and blesses me. Deuteronomy 7, 13 through 14. November prayer and declaration. I decree November to be a month of multiplication. I decree I will increase and grow exponentially. I pray according to Deuteronomy 1 and 11, may the Lord, the God of your ancestors, multiply you 1,000 times more and bless you as he has promised. I confess the prayer of Jabez. If only you would bless me, multiply and extend my borders, let your hand be with me, and let me be from harm, and keep me from harm, so that I will not experience pain. 1 Chronicles 4:10. I speak to the seeds of revelation, information, and instructions planted in the womb of my spirit to mature and multiply. I decree for the month of November every God idea, dream, vision to be, every God idea, dream, and vision on the inside of me will be perfected and will grow and multiply according to God's divine timing for my life. I confess the name of God, Jehovah Barak, the Lord who prospers and blesses me, is bringing me into a season of perfect multiplication. I decree all that was demonically clipped from me, my home, my family, friends, faith, and ministry will grow again and will be perfected and multiplied this month. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. We give you praise, glory, and honor for being such an awesome and wonderful God. God, this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. God, thank you for this opportunity to come together as a community as we excavate and understand the Word of God. Thank you for each person that will present. Thank you for the revelation that you have given them to share with us so that we may walk in freedom. God, thank you for your revealed truth. Your word declares that whom the Son set free is free indeed, and we are made free by that truth. And so we thank you for the truth that will be released today so that we may walk in a new depth of freedom. God, thank you that we serve a perfect God who invested in imperfect people, and we thank you for this season of multiplication. We thank you for stirring and waking up things on the inside of us, according to your divine plan and purpose for our lives. Thank you, Father, that as you shared, even on Sunday, Father, you revealed that you were removing the coverings, Father, that you were separating Lot from us so that we could walk into our season of multiplication as you are perfecting the thing that you have in us. Thank you that Paul gave us confidence. He said that he that he begun a good work in us will not stop in mid-design, but will keep perfecting that work until. Thank you for the until work. Thank you that you're always at work around us. You're always at work in us, and we thank you for that. So, Father, as we open our hearts today, let us receive fresh download. Let us embrace and conceive new revelation, and then let us walk away from this day, from this season, this hour changed. And to another person, do for us what you did for Saul. You completely changed him as a prophetic word was spoken over him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We'll have our scripture now by missionary Renita and evangelist Anita.
Okay. Okay. So the script is for what is this?
Colossians.
Colossians 2. And thank you so much. I had that all ready too. Okay. My first one is from the Women's Bible. Beware let man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. My second one comes from Holman Bible. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit cast on human tradition based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And my third verse comes from Good News Bible. Mm-hmm. See to it then no one enslaves you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teaching down by human beings and from the ruling spirit of the universe and not from Christ.
Amen. Which one of those do you like the best that spoke to you?
I liked it, the last one that I read from the Good News Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because the way they had put it, like, see to it then that no one enslaves you by means of worthless deceit of human wisdom, because people will tell you a lot of things that will have you, you know, bound in what flesh says, what the human says, you know, and you start believing what other people say about you, and it's not what God tells you who you are.
Amen. Excellent. Very good. Is Evangelist Anita on the line? Okay. All right. Anybody else that read it in another version that you might like that you want to share? To share. And it takes about a 5-second delay. But we're waiting. Amen.
Okay, we have the what's that? The new one?
Yeah. All
the
right.
NSAB verse. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You see that a lot. There's nothing else in politics when they tell you one thing and try to get you to believe that that's the right story. But if you know God and you know the truth, you can sort through all that. And you know that the basic elements of what God tells you is the truth according to Christ.
Amen. Thank you to Tollers, working together as a team. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, we have our word that we need to be familiar with as we start this week two. Elder April? Okay. Well, we all did the lesson, so let's look at the first word. Depressant. I always have to hesitate. I keep wanting to say depression, and that's not what it is. Yes. Go ahead. Okay. It says an agent that reduces one or more body functions or a instinctive desire. And so it's showing that this is a word that once we become familiar with its meaning will help us to identify some of the false beliefs by our response to them. And when our response to a false belief, when we start at the end, we hear, say, our action. And when you look at your action and you see your action wasn't pleasing to you, then you need to understand then, okay, or it wouldn't be pleasing to God. It's like, why did I react that way? What emotion did I experience that would cause me to say or do a certain thing that's ungodly, we will say. And then when we get that emotion and we identify that emotion, then we look at what we use to come up with that emotion. So in other words, what beliefs did we have and where did they come from that would cause us to have an emotion that was negative? It causes us to have behavior that is negative. Well, in that four-point process, at the point of your emotions, this is where, between your belief and your emotion, this is where you would use your depressant. So when your emotions aren't the way you want them to be, if you're not responding in a way you want to, say you're fearful of something, well, when that emotion first comes up, you will tend to use something to depress it. Any habitual behavior, any addictive behavior, whatever we could use to, what does this say here, to reduce that desire in us, that element in us that's causing us to fear. And so we use different things. So we'll come to see how this depressant can take many, many forms. And then the next one is a stimulus. It's an agent that produces a temporary increase of a body function or efficiency. So this is something we use to try in that same process. When we get to that going backwards from the action to the emotion and then to the false belief, okay, this stimulant is something that will increase our response between the false belief and the emotion, what it builds up in us. So say, for instance, it's building up a fear in us, and so a stimulant can be something that would cause us to get increasing, or say a fear of shame. That's a better one, a fear of shame. And so this stimulant would give us something that would then cause us to temporarily, okay, increase that bodily function or our function in that area to help us get through something that is difficult for us to get through. And so that these two words, we'll see many, many different examples of what they look like, because oftentimes we see these two words and you may think of just drugs. Drugs are alcohol, but they take many, many forms, and we want to be able to identify those forms because that will help us identify the false belief that is causing us to need these two things. Okay? So is Pastor T on the line? Okay. Well, we're going to go right into our day one of week two. I know everybody has been anxiously waiting to do their days, and so we're going to move right into it. If no one else has anything you received, any truth or revelation you received, just in preparing for this week of study. Yes? It starts with the fact that never good enough. okay? Never good enough. So who has day one? Again, if you're not speaking, if you could put your phone on mute to decrease some of the background noise would be great. Oh, I see Elder April, are you on the line now?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, well, I'll do your word because you weren't probably on mute. Sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I had depressant and stimulant.
Yes.
So when I looked at the word depressant, I broke it down into the word depressed and then the suffix, the A-N-T. And so depressed means to put in a lower position, to lower in spiritual, to press down. And, of course, we know in the Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily use the word depression, which is a mood disorder with mental and physical impacts, but the Bible used different terms such as downcast, brokenhearted, things of that nature. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart. And so that word weighs down, the Hebrew word is shaka, which means to bow down or to depress, which is interesting because this word can also be translated, depending on the context, can be translated as worship. And so if we know anything about the Hebrew language, the shaka is, the Hebrew language is basically characters and numbers. And so the shaka is spelled in Hebrew, it's the sheen, the chet, and the hey. And so the sheen, which is the first letter or whatever, it means to destroy or to press, and it's a picture of being prostrate or bowed down, as in worship. And then the chet means to look up to or to pay attention. And the hey also means the same thing. I found it interesting that, when you study worship deeper, you know, we understand that worship is, you know, aspect more of a heart and mind as opposed to being a physical action or position. Because worshiping is basically your heart being bowed down in total surrender. And I found it interesting that when I looked at Job, the first chapter, when he had lost everything, he got this horrible news that he basically lost everything. It says that he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell onto the ground, and he worshiped. You know, most people probably fall into a depression. His response was to worship. So his heart was bowed down, but he didn't allow his spirit to bow down, if we could put it that way. And then the numbers in the Hebrew word, the sheen is the number 300, which means blood sacrifice made by the perfect Lamb of God. The chet is the number 8, which stands for new beginnings. And then the hey is the number 5, which is grace. And so within worship, we see that the Hebrew word shaka is Jesus' blood sacrifice. We have been given by his grace a new beginning. And, of course, you know, the Bible is filled with plenty of people in the Bible that, you know, presented with, you know, stories of depression. But the thing about all this is that their story didn't end there. Their stories include accounts of how God worked in them and through them to accomplish his will. And so, of course, you know, there's other words such as brokenhearted, which the Hebrew word is shabar. So we find that in Psalms 34 and 18, where it says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Also Psalms 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted. A Hebrew word dismayed in Isaiah 41 and 10, the Hebrew word is sha'ah. If we look in the Greek, Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me all who are weary and who are burdened. And the Greek word there is fortizo. And, you know, Paul, of course, we know in 2 Corinthians, he had a thorn in his flesh. But God said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul discovered that the secret to contentment was to focus on the Lord and to draw our strength from him. Which you can see in Philippians the fourth chapter, basically. So that's what I got from stimulant. I kind of broke it down into, you know, depressed and depression, and that's how I came with depressant. I mean, we know medically, you know, it's a chemical and things of that nature, but I kind of took it a different direction.
Yes. Great insight. Great perspective. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Yeah. All right. Did that bring clarity or even give you a did you do stimulant?
I did do stimulant, yes.
Okay.
I did the same thing with stimulant, basically. And so the, you know, stimulant we know basically is something that raises your alertness and your energy. But the thing with stimulants is that the short-term effect is that it is the down that follows the up. So with a stimulant, a person at some point, they're no longer trying to get high, but they're just trying to get well. They're just trying to feel energy. So no matter how high we get, we still have to come down. The verb form, of course, is stimulate, which means to encourage interest or activity, to arouse, to activate, to excite. The Hebrew word for that, for stimulate, is hava, which means to be quickened or to revive from the discouragement of the spirit, which we know the word hava, of course. The Greek word is parakaleo, which basically means to encourage or to beseech. And so in Matthew 5:4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, they should be comforted. Again, that word is parakaleo, from which we get the word parakletos, which is the advocate. I think we're probably familiar with that Greek word as well. So while not all drugs are physically addictive, they are psychologically addictive. And so a psychological addiction is enslavement of the mind, whereas a physical addiction is going to bring your body into subjection. A psychological addiction brings your will into submission. And so that's why the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters. Of course, you know, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. Again, that word beseech is parakaleo. The same thing in 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you to abstain from fleshly lusts with organs of soul. Another Greek word is epegiero, which means to excite. And so in Ephesians 5:18, where it says do not be drunk with wine, it goes on to say to encourage each other with psalms and spiritual songs. So again, that Greek word there is epegiero. And another Greek word in Hebrews 10:24, where it says let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That Greek word there is paroxysmos. So that's our Greek and Hebrew lesson for the day. And again, if you look at Psalms 119:25, where it says, my earthly life clings to dust, revive and refresh me according to your word. Again, that Hebrew word for revive is hava. And so from this we see that the promises of God are meant to be stimulant and not sedative. So in other words, God promises, and we act on and according to those promises.
Amen. All right. Apostle has a comment.
Just the interaction and the comparison.
Anybody else want to comment your revelation? not, we want to go to day one.
I'm sorry, okay. This is Pastor Bethel. I'm not sure if anyone else hears it, but there's a loud, like, humming. Well, it's not now. It's like a loud humming noise, so I didn't hear anything the apostle said.
Yes, I was trying to text. I was just trying to text that too. I hear it too, and I can't hear anything.
Okay. I hear this roar. I'm trying to silence. If everybody can put their phone on mute, then we can try to see if we can. Oh, it's gone now. Okie dokie. Well, praise the Lord. So, that's good. Can you hear now?
The humming's back.
No, it's still there.
I don't know. What is it? Could it be that the tollers, do you have two separate phones on? But sometimes if you have two separate
We're just using one.
The one, okay.
Yes.
Yes. No, I don't. Oh, okay. Home base here. Praise the Lord. Okay. So what Apostle was saying that she brought out the points between the psychological and get your wisdom is needed here.
Yeah.
It's one of those things he gave her then and she gave it to us. And we're going to have to listen to the tape to get it again, okay? But just bringing out the connection of the three parts of man, and they're very important. It's very important for us to understand them and their relationship to each other so that we can understand and identify these areas of concern that's in our search for significance. So we're going to, anybody else? Okay, I believe, was Pastor T on the line? I thought I heard her talking. Okay. All right. So we're going to go right into. I'm sorry?
You know what? He's going to take a bath. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So he's going to go take a bath. That's a good thing.
I'm sorry. I'm not on mute. I'm sorry.
That's okay. The little one has to go take a bath. Okay. So this is, we're on day one. I think it's great because we're a family. We are a family. We have issues. We have things that we're doing that's understandable. Okay. So we're going to go to day one. We want you to be, this is your time. This is your time. We want you to participate. As Elder Sharita says, you'll get more out as you participate. And everybody is supposed to be doing all of these areas. We're just highlighting them through individuals so that everybody can have an opportunity to share. But if you're given something in your studies, have you written something in the border on answer some of these questions, actually went through some of the exercises, share by all means. We want you to share. And so we're going to start with day one. As I said, this chapter two is causing us to look at two things that are false beliefs, and we want to know these false beliefs. We want to understand them and God's solution for them. But the first one is we believe that we must meet certain standards to feel good about ourselves. That is the performance trap fed by the fear of failure. And then number two, the second lie says that we must please others in every situation. The approval addict suffers from the fear of rejection. And this is how we're going to be able to identify what our belief is by looking at our response and our emotions that cause us to have that response. And then as a result, understanding whether that emotion was based on a truth of the Word of God, or was it based on a false belief that we have been led to use as a standard for our living. And so now we have the fear of failure. Overseer Marlette?
Yes.
They won.
So they won the, So they won the fear of failure. This is my, I don't know how many times going through the search for significant study. I'm the first time doing the workbook, and it has always been a struggle for me because if you know me, I rock all four of these, unfortunately. And so fear of failure, I agreed to do before I even knew what the chapter was, the day was, I probably would not have. So that is it. The Holy Spirit really, really, really ministered some things to me about it, where I am. So it was very personal for me, but I am going to share.
Amen.
And so the success, no road is to happiness. No road is to happiness. And so I am a very performance-driven, success-driven person. Things have to be successful. One of the first things that the Spirit revealed to me was prior to the, even studying this and then was reminded to me, was judge not, lest ye be judged. I don't have my phone with me. But for the same measure that you judge, you will be judged by. And one of the things I realized is that is my fear of failure, my performance trap, rejection, as well as being an approval addict, because it is the measure in which I have judged others in situations that I am judging myself by, and I can't live up to the standard that even I set for other people and myself. So one of the things, when you go down page 24, when you go down, it says, think of a moment about unrealistic standards that you or someone else have set, and list the standards for each category. So I believe the first category is job, and it says, I always have to have the answer. So not a correct answer or answer, but the standard that I have set for myself that causes me to be in that trap is that I always have to have the answer. No one else can have it at all. Before I overseer. As a Christian, as a parent, it wasn't applicable. As a Christian, I wasn't sure as a spouse. For me, the trap, one of the things, or one of the unrealistic standards that I have set, and these are all ones that I have set, are that I have to be God, that I have to know all, and I have to be everywhere and have an answer to everything. For friends, I think it's everything to everyone. If not, be nothing to no one. So if I can't be it all in every situation in my friendships, then I just rather not have them and avoid them totally. For church, a slave to performance and captive to fear. And so those are the unrealistic standards that I have set. Again, I have to be the only best. That is that, and then pleasing everyone. One of the things that I had said was, we said it's either the world or it's God. And for me, as when I realized that I'm increased fear, is because I'm increased in my flesh, and so that's when fear is most prevalent for me. And then my fear that he revealed to me the second week, not the first week when I was prepared, was my fear of being mediocre and just looking up mediocrity. And so if I can't be the best at it, then I'd rather not do it. I won't do it. So those are all the lies or the unrealistic standards that I have set for myself in those areas. And I do understand the truth. The Spirit revealed to me, just reminded me of his word, that it's not by power nor by might, but by his Spirit, but says the Lord of hosts. And what really captivated me, and this goes back years to the retreat we did, like, at a Bowman Center in Ohio. It was a sexual relation healing retreat, and it was a facility, something like the Thea Bowman Center. And I had that scripture to teach on. And one of the things that stood out to me this time when I read it and the Holy Spirit gave it to me was the Lord of hosts. And when you just look up the definition of hosts, there's a lot of them. But one of the final ones, and what I looked it up was, it's a place that he is hosting me. I am in him, and I have access to everything, and everyone has access to me. And so in that host, one of the situations and another lesson that it had for us to do on page 26 was talk about a situation, a standard, a thought, an emotion of an area where I didn't perform as I thought I would. And I see things, and so that is the standard that I set. This and so when I don't meet that standard, that's what it was. But I realized that when I'm studying God's word, I am in him, and my desire is to be close to him and please him. So I get it. I get it. He's revealing it to me. But when I stand in front of people and it is my task, my assignment to release it, one of the things I realize is that I'm standing in front of man, and that is then who, unfortunately, I look to please, and I'm back in my flesh. And that's when that spirit of fear can creep up. So it's not that I don't have the truth within inside me, but it's that I allow my environment to alter or to change where I was. One moment, I'm sorry.
No problem. Amen.
It's a situation. Was the Sunday that I ministered most. The standard was that I studied to show myself approved, which I did. And then I even saw it. I had a vision of it manifesting. And then my thoughts was, I never studied enough, or it wasn't last minute. I don't have the gift to preach. And so those were all the thoughts, the lies of the enemy, that I allowed to creep in because, again, of these false standards, of these standards that I have set that are against the word of God and who he is. And then the action was I did the whole blame game and criticizing myself. And so that's where I was in it. And so what I realized for this to me is that I have the truth. His word is hidden within me that I may not sin against him. And so my battlefield really is in my mind. I'm not blaming anybody else. Where the enemy, it really is, might enter me. And so once I become one of the things that I put off and put on for October, and it was putting off criticism of other people and being judgmental, and that's when the Holy Spirit gave me that scripture and the revelation of where I stand as it relates to, because of the measure in which I judge, I am judging, not God is not judging me, but I am judging myself by that measure, and I can't live up to it, which is why it's not by power. It is not by might, but it is by his Spirit. And then that leads me into the ministry of worship. And so if it is not in his Spirit in which I'm doing it, anything outside of that, for me, it's in fear. And it's in that performance trap because I'm trying to please. But as long as I am in him and it's by his Spirit, because he is hosting me and he is channeling through me, and people can come through and access him through me and through what he has given me to release, then that is my truth, and that is where I stand. And then one of my declarations, amen, was my worth is worth the work. Amen. And so that is a declaration that I have been making over my own life and different areas in my life. And then it says, as we close today's study, start memorizing the first two lines of the affirmation in the back. And this is... Mm-hmm.
Is
all in it. Oh, it's not the same. It's one in my book. It's a different one. So I'm sorry. One second.
And so they added a new part to the top of it that I wasn't aware of. It says, my identity in Christ. Because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creature. I'm a new creation of great worth. And so that was, it again, my worth. And it changes. It doesn't change based off what I do, but it changes because God is constantly perfecting us. The Holy Spirit is constantly perfecting us and leading us. And so it's a constant work to do it, and not by work, but it is a constant work. It is a constant effort for me to crucify my flesh, and live in him. And then it says, I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ. There has never been another person like me in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me original, one of a kind, really somebody. And so that is the truth that dispels the mediocrity or the fear of being mediocre that I have placed on myself.
Amen.
I hope that was
powerful. Sharing. Thank you so much for being transparent and honest and sharing the process. It's so important that we see the process. Anybody else? Insights when you did your day one of week two?
Yeah.
Or some of
yes.
Yes.
I had went down the list of part where you said, give one standard for each, like the job, parent, a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, my job was, on time performance. I always had to be there on the fear of failure. I felt like I always had to be there on time. I couldn't miss a day. My parents was, I just always had to do the right thing. My Christianity, I always struggled with whether knowing I had the Holy Spirit or expressing it or receiving it until I realized that the Holy Spirit comes to us in different ways and is different for everybody. So what one person shows it isn't necessarily the way that I'm going to show it. As far as my spouse, I felt like I always had to solve the problem or something like that. No matter what was going on, I had to be the one to pick up the slack or whatever. And I had to come to realize that it's a partnership, and I have to admit one thing about this pandemic. It's cleared up a lot of these different processes, because when you strip down to having something, then having nothing, no job, nowhere to go, you're in the house, and you just have to deal with you, that makes you realize, a lot of things that you thought were so important or such high standards, they really don't mean anything. If you just get down to the basis of what you can and cannot do and what's really important in your life, it wakes you up and then it enlightens. My wife used to call me just a workaholic. And once I had to sit my butt down, okay, and I always run to work and do this and do that, I found that it was refreshing. It let me see that you don't always have to be on 100 in order to live life. You can sit back and enjoy the gift that God has given you, and you can sit back and reflect on all the things that he has given me. It's like in the church, I was always trying to, in my way, be all things, do everything the right way, and help as much as I can. But I also realized that, this being me is, it means a lot. You know, I have to say the church has always showed their appreciation and just said, well, we appreciate you. And I'm like, appreciate me for what? I haven't did anything. But I guess it's just, you know, like when we pass some bags out and all the different things, and I've had so many people that said, well, we appreciate you, Dickie, for just, you know, being faithful, coming here, you know, and doing what you had to do. And I had to stop and think about it. I said, well, I don't think of it as a big thing. Like some of the stuff that I just don't think of as a big thing. But in God's own, I guess, as God's own way, said, you know, it's not the size of what you do, it's the faithfulness that you put into it. So I've learned a lot. That's why I was looking at the fear of failure, and I said, well, I think by now I kind of not fearing failure. I do what I got to do, and I keep it moving. I can't let failure be an important factor in my life because there's too much else going on. You know, as long as God bless me to wake up in the morning and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm following, letting his steps lead me, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not worried about what other people say or put other people goals ahead of what he has set for me. So, you know, as I was reading this and I kind of realized, I said, you know what? That fear of failure is, like you said, that fear of failure is Satan trying to work on you. But if you have the fear of God and his, you're not going to worry about failure. You just do what you got to do. And people will appreciate it, whether they tell you that or not, and just show you in certain ways. You'd be surprised at it, you know. So that's how I guess that.
Amen. Thank you so much. Great insight. Great insight. Anybody else? Comments?
I had one question that the lesson left me with, but I think it's been answered with these two insights that just went forward. And I had a problem or issue with not by might, but by power, by power, but by his spirit. And then what the Lord actually showed me was that I went from one extreme to another, and I actually didn't dial it back, so to speak, at all because of the same fear of failure. It didn't matter whether it was in ministry or not. So the realization there is, my mom says all the time, you work too much. I'm going, how you work too much when you're doing what God tells you to do? So I'm not so much moving around and going from one place to the other one anymore, but I found a way to do everything remotely and do things, you know, still and probably doing way more than I used to do, you know, combined. And so what I had to realize with this specific lesson, what I had to or didn't understand at the onset of this call was that, you know, he enables me to do what it is he would have me to do, and that I'm not supposed to be attempting to be, you know, in all places at all times doing all things. And even in my work, sometimes I find myself with not just two monitors, but with a laptop going and maybe a third monitor and, you know, trying to multitask and do things. And so what I realized has been happening, especially during this pandemic, is that I've been dialing it back a little bit and especially where my work is concerned and delegating more of the work. And not trying to do it all myself and all the time fearing that, you know, at some point this is going to break because I can't juggle all of these balls at the same time. I can't keep them all in the air at the same time. And then being angry because I understand that I needed the help and I needed to train some people. And, you know, this is just one facet I'm talking about, just one example with the job. But I tend to do that in other facets of my life also. And then what I find is some things get neglected because I won't even volunteer to do it because I've put way too much focus in another area. And specifically with ministry, when things come up, if I haven't heard God talking about it, and usually that's how I know I'm supposed to be involved in something, is if he's been talking to me about it, and then Apostle comes along and he says, we're about to do X, Y, and Z. Now I'll go, oh, so that's what you were talking about, and then I can volunteer for that. But a lot of times I won't raise my hand, you know, to branch out and step out on something else, on things like that, because I do fear that I'm not able to do it or live up to the qualifications of it or whatever the standard is. Those are the, you know, the thoughts that go through my mind. And I see now, I understand that it's, you know, that I'm not supposed to be working in my own strength and power. It's not that I didn't know that and haven't heard that before, but it resonated a little differently tonight.
Amen. Amen. Revelation is awesome. Yes, it is. Anybody else? Prophet?
I wanted to interject the draw because that's the subject matter that accosted me in my study. And realizing, you know, my behavior for withdrawal, things that I pulled away from because I was fearful of, I'm trying to avoid failure or disapproval. And so that was one of the things, even when I first found the book and opened it, that was the first page that I fell on in the book, in the Search for Significance book itself, was you don't want to be a risk taker. I don't want to take risks because I fear that I'm going to fail. So what I do is that I don't volunteer, I don't take the risk, I stand back. And it's not so much because I'm incapable or unable of doing it, it's because that fear of failure. The enemy repeats things that didn't go the way that I wanted them to go in the past, and he puts it on repeat in my mind. And so as opposed to the fear of failure and being disapproval of others, making, you know, somebody feel bad, always wanting that acceptance, that's going a little into where I'm going. But that withdrawal stood out for me, and so that I have to take risks. I have to know that it's not about what I can do, but it's about what God can do through me when I allow him to.
Amen.
And ultimately, it's only in us taking the step out that the miracles can happen, because then we understand that it's definitely not me. No way I could do that at all. You know, that was a part of the revelation, too, is if we step out, and not that we hadn't heard that before, you step out and God do the rest. But, you know, it hit a little different tonight.
And I believe that what we're I just want to, I wasn't here for the class last week, so I was working, but so just just listening to everybody's testimony and you know, what they got from the book. And it really is really blessing me, because a lot of times the enemy will make you think you're in a place by yourself. And it'll just further draw you into isolation because you're looking around and it looks like everybody's doing what everybody's supposed to be doing, and you know, you just don't fit. And that would be my thing. I always feel like I don't fit. But just listening to what everybody is saying, I'm experiencing, or I have experienced, all of those issues or all of those lies from the enemy. So it's not necessarily, so what's happening for me right now is like, oh, it's not necessarily that I don't fit. It's just a matter of trusting the process, because God knows better of how to use me than what I think I know. And, you know, Pastor Marlet, Overseer Marlet said something really profound because I think all four fit me. But in his presence, I'm well. It's okay because I just focus on him. But when I get in front of people, I got all this discombobulation a lot of times going on, and I freeze up because it's like, what in the world, you know? And you just really don't know what to do with those emotions. One, for me, because you don't understand those emotions or where it came from, or because it looks completely different than what's happening in your personal time with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And so it's just like, well, what is this? And so what God is showing me now, the Holy Ghost is showing me now in this conversation, is don't focus so much on what is this at the time that he's trying to use me. Then I'm focusing on what he's trying to do when he's trying to do it. And, you know, when I have my private time again, we can write that out or process through that and, you know, work through so that the next time I'll be more susceptible to the Spirit and not have to always, for me, I'm available for use, but I always have to fight my emotions because I want to make sure that, you know, I'm doing it the way that God wants, or I'm not leaving residue, or, you know, what Apostle was preaching on Sunday, being perfect, because that's a thing, you know, what people going to see the flaws, and people going, I came up in a house where it was like, never let them see you sweat, and so just getting rid of that mindset and understanding that you never was intended to be perfect. You know, it's God who's perfect. That's why it's not by my might, but by his power. And so it's just a revelation to hear, one, that I'm not alone, and two, the actuality of what's happening in the moment.
Amen. Anybody? Awesome sharing. Anybody else?
No.
Somebody said no.
Okay. Minister Pittman on the line?
Yes, she has, ma'am. I do apologize for being late.
That's okay. You have our day, too. The rules dominated life.
Yes, I do.
Yes,
my book and all my notes got wet, but
okay.
That's okay. It is okay because I'm still gonna give you, even though it's running. A rules dominated life. When I read this, I got down to that first second, the last part of the paragraph. It says, then the cross is insufficient. I have to be just straight up honest with you. I saw nothing else. I cannot tell you what the rest of this said. I have tried and tried to read it. And I'm not allowed to read it, I guess. The only thing that I'm allowed out of here is then the cross is insufficient.
The cross
will never be insufficient. The cross will never be insufficient. Now, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, we have to be reminded constantly, even though we know him and have a relationship, that when we do things, do it in remembrance of him. It's not a drive-by. It's not an escort service. We can treat it that way, but the cross will never, ever be insufficient. Only how we treat it. That makes us insufficient, not him, because in Exodus 3 and 14, when he introduced himself to Moses, he said, I am that I am. That's it. And that's what he gave me. Cutting yourself off from me. Oh, that is not, I'm sorry. He said that he is light, and the light that shines, the light that he puts in us is the light that shines out through us. There was a song, there is a psalmist, and the song is, I'm sending you, it's sending you light. I am sending you light to heal you, to hold you. I am sending you light to hold you in love. I am sending you light to heal you, to hold you. I am sending you light to hold you in love. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you'll never walk alone. My love will be with you. So I am sending you light to heal you, to hold you. I'm sending you light to hold you in love. I am sending you light to heal you, to hold you. I am sending you light to hold you in love. I am sending you light to hold you in love. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Yahweh. Hey. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Yahweh.
Amen.
Cutting yourself off was very easy for me because I've been in a process, and it simply came like this. Cutting yourself off from me. It was just so simple. It's always been that simple. If I cut myself off from me. What are you wearing today, Kathy? I don't know. Holy Spirit, what I'm wearing.
Mm-hmm.
Where am I going today, Kathy? I don't know. Holy Spirit, where am I going? What are you eating today, Kathy? I don't know. Holy Spirit, what am I eating? Mm-hmm. Cutting myself off from me. I haven't gotten it right thus far. I'm hoping and praying every day that I get it right now. I can't change nothing that happened in the past, but my prayer is today and every day moving forward that God would change me. So that means for me, change me, you're in a surrendering position 24/7. No questions. You're not going to hesitate. No nothing. He says do, you do. He say don't, you don't. Change me in every way. Change me, and I accept the change. So cutting yourself off, I have found that cutting myself off from me making any and every decision is the best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Prophet, do you have a word of decree or declare, word of prayer to bring us to this new level of letting go, cutting ourselves off, all of the revelation and the inspiration that's been given to our presenters and those who have applied themselves to this week's study to give.
Possible.
Prophet?
I do, yes. We can. I don't have a declaration, so I apologize for that, but I do have a closing prayer.
Okay.
We ready? Okay. Sorry about that. Let me pull it out.
Amen.
All right. Dear God, according to Colossians 2. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're fine.
Hello? Okay. All right. Dear God, according to Colossians 2 and 8, according to Colossians 2 and 8, that says, see, do it. Do not see it that no one takes no captive through philosophy or any empty deception. I thank you that my mind is set on you as the author and the finisher of my faith. I thank you that as I move forth in the things that you have for me individually and collectively, I will not fear. Thank you that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love of a sound mind. And I thank you for this opportunity to turn my mind over to you so that I may walk in your freedom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Prophet. Amen. And, you know, every week we're to be gleaming a prayer from this time with the Lord. Gleaming a decree, Overseer Marlette gave us her decree, speaking the truth so it will unroot the disbelief, the false beliefs that we have built standards on. And so we want to make sure as we remember each one of the false beliefs and then look at God's answer and solution to it, because we can know it, but remember now we're learning to embrace it, to it to become a part of us so that it's a part of the three parts of our being, of our thinking, of our soul, of our emotions, and of our actions. And we want it to change. And so even knowing it and hiding it in our hearts, we have to now release it in our minds and in our bodies so that they respond according to the word of God, the truth of God. He said, tear it down. You can't just know the truth. You got to use it as a weapon to tear down the wall of evil that has been raised up in a false standard that we have based our whole worth on. And it was so apart from the true worth that we have that the Father gave to us when he created us. Remember, our very first session was we had two major elements in us that gave us value, and that was that we were made in his image, and then we were given dominion. And those things can never be taken from a child of God. And so Christ coming, the cross was enough to bring us back into our position as it was in the beginning, to be images of the living God on earth and to have authority and dominion over all things. And the enemy knows you have this, but he also knows, like the song said in cycles. He knows you're not using it because he watches how we respond, and he knows we know or we don't know just how rich we are, and so we move around in the poverty of fear, shame, and guilt. And that is not what God intended, nor will God allow it to continue, because he is the perfect perfecter of imperfect people. And so he knows exactly what to do to perfect his children. And so this is what we have chosen in this season, to receive this level of perfection
from the hand of God, the potter. We are the clay. We want him to break us and then to make us vessels of honor, because he said in those vessels are hidden treasures. And those treasures are what the earth needs and requires in order for it to continue, because other than that, those treasures are the only things that's going to last forever. Everything is going to be burned up. And so we have to realize our position, and we're in it, but now we must stand up in it. And having done so, stand. Remain standing in a position of knowing whose you are, and to know that because of whose you are, you have the ultimate of unchangeable, eternal worth. And we need to walk like we have that. Talk like we have that. Think like we have that. Live like we know we have that. And so we are excited about what God is doing. We're excited about each one of these days. And it may seem like, boy, this is going really slow, but it is going intentional, because it's something that has to sink in. We're not trying to finish a book. We're trying to allow the Lord to perfect the people. And we are willing, no matter how long it takes, to be present for that to happen. So next week we will try to look at day 3, 4, and 5 of week 2. If you've done it already, and if you feel you need to go on, what I ask that you do is to take the assessment, the fear of failure, the fear of shame and guilt, the performance, and the addict. And those assessments, if you don't have it, just text me and I will email it to you. And when you take each one, take one, and then go back over that lesson that talked about it, so he can then identify just how accurate your response is, okay, to those assessing questions. And so if there's anybody else, has anything else you want to share at this time, you may do so. Okay. Well, we've had our closing prayer. So you enjoy, know, and embrace the ministry of Holy Spirit. Remember, we're worshiping outside in the parking lot on this glorious weather that the Lord has brought us, and we are going to rejoice anyway, no matter what it is, and be exceedingly glad. So we're going to be glad outside, loud and glad outside. We understand that a lot of things are going on around us, and a lot of people may have questions and concerns, but God is on the throne, and we rejoice in him. And he said he is the heart of the king is in his hand, but also the breath of every mankind is in his hands, and we trust his hands. And so we rejoice in him. We honor him. We bow down before him so that we are available to do what he's calling us to do in this season with the effect of what is going on today. So I'm getting information. I will share the assessments with you. And so I do encourage you to take your time doing it. And you may say, oh, I took this before. Well, if you took it before, I pray that you have it so that you can compare your responses now. And I also send you the legend that kind of gives you a breakdown of the different areas of assessing points that you can have. And so I do thank everybody for this evening. And if there's nothing else and no one else has anything, then I will say goodnight with this song. Your life.
You thought I was a devil.